Well, a good morning to everyone. Feels like I should be saying Happy Christmas. It's really getting close now, isn't it? Minda, as they say. And yeah, it's a special time of the year, Christmas, really. It's not necessarily a Christian festival, to be honest. We know that. But it does give us an opportunity to really focus on why Jesus came into the world and the miracle of everything around this time of year. So we're going to enjoy spending a bit of time together in that. The last week, we heard Johann speaking to us on coming to worship the Savior at Christmas and looking very specifically at this idea of praise. And we spent some time in Psalm 100, which was almost like a textbook 101 on praise, and took us through the need to be intentional, what praise looks like, how joyful it is, how we shout out the praises of God. And then we looked at how it is that we can praise by knowing God, and without knowing God, we really can't praise Him, and the need for us to thank God. And it was a great opportunity. I don't know what your week has been like in terms of thanking God, praising Him, knowing Him. But we really want to encourage you as a church, as we consider this series on worship, to really examine our own hearts and to consider what it is we're doing about giving God the glory that is due to His name. And so today we're going to continue that series, and we're going to be looking very specifically at this topic of holiness. Our services are a little bit shorter over the holidays because the kids don't have full on lessons, and we just try and keep it a bit shorter. So to tackle the topic of holiness in half an hour is not going to do it justice. So we're just going to dip in. But I would really encourage you to spend time on this topic, because it's a topic and a subject that we perhaps don't think about enough, particularly as Christians in our day and age. So we're going to spend a little bit of time understanding what is holiness, why is holiness vital to worship, and what reason do we have to worship at Christmas? I think you know, we all know there's good reason to worship, but we're just going to dip into that and understand it a little bit better. So let's turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 2 and read the story of the narration together. From Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading right from the start of the chapter. Something we know really well, but try and put yourself into the scene this morning and imagine being there. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now right there we have the most amazing scene. We have God, the sovereign God, orchestrating this event to bring Joseph and Mary to a little town in the middle of nowhere, because it fulfilled the prophecy that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the town of David. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Can you picture the scene? Absolutely mind-blowing for these shepherds in the field. It just, I mean, and why shepherds? So many interesting questions as you read the story. But let's turn over to a Psalm of David, and it's this particular term is referenced in a couple of Psalms, but we're going to read part of this song of David, not from the book of Psalms, but from 1 Chronicles. And if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Does all the peoples ring out a little bit to you of what we've just read? "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in awe above all gods," with a small g. "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the seas roar and all that is in it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to worship you this morning as we read this psalm and as it brings to mind the amazing, awesome, glorious God that we serve. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder this morning of the Lord Jesus coming into this world. We thank you for the reminder this morning as we took the bread and the wine of his incredible, beautiful sacrifice in obedience to you. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we spend a bit of time on this topic, that you would help us to grasp your character and grasp what it is you want from us as your children, as your servants, as your subjects of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We said we're going to look at why worship is so important. Last week, Johan reminded us about praise, and praise is really something spontaneous. It comes out of this reaction to what we see in our God, what we experience about God, what we know about God, and our heart boils up in praise, and we shout it out, we sing it out, we're joyful, we're intentional, and all these things are amazing. And as we look at this little passage here in Luke, and we see these angels, we see amazing praise. We see them bursting forth, you know. The announcement has just been made and they can't contain themselves. They just sing glory to God in the highest. It's an outburst of praise. They don't sing, by the way. They say. So singing is something given to us as humans to do. You never read of angels singing. Isn't that wonderful that we have the privilege of singing our praise to God? It never mentions angels singing in the Bible. So this morning, we're looking at something slightly different. We're looking at the topic of holiness. And as Johan mentioned last week, worship is different to praise. Praise is this outburst. It's this exclamation. It's this announcement of honor to God. But worship is far deeper. Worship is far wider. Worship encompasses our whole lives. It encompasses what we do. It encompasses what we think, how we behave, what we're striving for, what's important to us. All of those things are bringing worthiness to God. It's talking about how we present worthiness and we appreciate God's worthiness in the way that we live. And when we think about holiness, the two things are very closely linked. Holiness is about what we think. It's about who we are. It's about what we're striving to be. The word holy means set apart. It means something unique. It means something that's taken out of the ordinary and made special for a special purpose. And it's a characteristic of God. God is set apart from everything else. God is unique. God is separate and separated from anything which is sinful or linked to death or to sickness, all the results of sin. It's a characteristic of God. And a couple of weeks ago, Mike spoke to us from that passage in Isaiah 6. If we want to understand holiness, we've got to go back to that passage. And what do we see? We see our holy God sitting on a throne, and there is just light and awesomeness all around him. His robe fills the temple, and when he speaks, the ground shakes. This is an awesome, magnificent God who is the creator of the universe. And the Bible Project, if you haven't looked at it, it's a great resource. Go to thebibleproject.org. Gives a little cameo on holiness. And it likens God to the sun. The holiness of God is almost like the sun. It is radiant. It gives life and light. But don't come too close, because you'll be consumed. Everything that is around us is temporal and will be consumed. If we got too close to the sun, we would be burned up. And yet, we can see its glory, its magnificence in the sky. And when we think of Moses as he came up to the burning bush, what did God say? Take off your shoes. Stand back. Don't come any closer, Moses. You can't stand my presence. The ground that you are on is holy. The ground that you are on is holy. This is the God that we serve, a God that is mighty in power. And we've got to be so careful of not making this God smaller and making him fit into what we want him to fit in. We serve the Creator, the holy Creator of the universe. The frightening thing is that if we want to approach God, if we want to see God, if we want to come into God's presence, like the sun, we need to be holy. Everything that is not holy will be burned up if we come into the presence of God and we're not consecrated. And we read, it says in Hebrews, anybody who wants to see God needs to be holy. Anybody who wants to see and experience God needs to be holy. In Leviticus 20, and we know the Leviticus book is full of all the statutes, all the instructions that God gives. And David, one of these men who we look up to as a man who was righteous, who knew how to worship God, who knew how to praise God, he gives us the template for praise in Psalm 100. We look up to him as somebody who understands praise. He says in Psalm 119, he writes the longest psalm in the Bible. You know what it is all about? It's all about God's statutes. It's all about God's rules and his what he's set in place. He says, I love them. I love everything that God has put in place. It's precious to me. It guides me. It's valuable to me. I honor it. I want to follow it. I treasure it. Psalm 119, I read that psalm and it just boggles my mind that David can come up with so many adjectives and ways of explaining the very same thing, which is, I love your word and your rules, God. And he says it again and again and again in different ways, and he just expounds on the beauty of God's statutes. And in Leviticus, they were written for the people of Israel. The people of Israel were to be a holy nation, set apart from the rest of the world, unique, and they were given these instructions which were very clear. And God says to them in Leviticus 20 verse 7, consecrate yourselves, take yourselves away, set yourselves apart, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. At the start of chapter 19, he says, be holy, for I am holy. You want to come into my presence? You want to worship me? You need to be holy. But then it says this, keep my statutes and do them, I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Right back there in the middle of all the law, God reminds his people that despite his request to ask them to consecrate themselves, it's the Lord who sanctifies. And we see that amazing example. Mike shared it with us a couple of weeks ago. Here we have Isaiah in the temple in this vision, seeing this amazing God. And what does he do? He just fears and he trembles. The shepherds, when they see the glory of the angels, they just tremble in fear. Same thing with Isaiah. He sees this vision of God and he trembles. And what happens? An angel comes and brings a coal and puts it on his lips and sanctifies him. He's made completely pure and worthy to be in the presence of God. And now he's able to be there and take the instructions from God and be in God's holy presence. It is the Lord who sanctifies us. Sanctification, holiness requires obedience. It requires us to obey. And we're going to take a little bit of time now to think about that in a bit more detail. This man who we respect so highly, David from the Old Testament, King David, who was in the line of the Lord Jesus, he had to learn something about worship. And he wrote this incredible psalm in Chronicles. And as a child at the church we went to, we had this inscribed up against the wall. As you came into the hall, as you came into the church, it was worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here in this version it says worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And that was our reminder each day, each Sunday as we came to church. That's what we saw up above the pulpit. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And I never understood the context of that verse. It's mentioned a couple of times in the Psalms, but here we see it in Chronicles. We're going to spend a little bit of time understanding that now. So what happens is this. Let's turn to it very quickly. In Chronicles chapter 13, David, who is this man who loves God, who reveres God, realizes that they have neglected the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember as the people came through the desert, God was with them, his presence was with them in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies, and his presence was there in the Ark of the Covenant. It was something special. In there was the law, in there was the rod which is budded, the miraculous bud, and it represented the presence of God with man on earth. And David realizes that in the time of Saul, this had been neglected. And so what he does is he gathers all the leaders of Israel and he says, guys, this isn't right, but we should bring the ark back to Jerusalem. We'll make a tabernacle for it there and we should have the presence of God with us in Jerusalem. And so he gathers, everybody says, that is a wonderful idea, David. Let us do it. Let us go and do it. And we have the most amazing example of praise and worship in this passage. All the people gather together, and as they take the ark, people are singing and shouting and worshiping and playing musical instruments and praising with all their might. Listen what it says. They carried the ark of God from the house of Abinadab and Uzzah, and Ahiah were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down, because he put out his hand to the ark and he died there before God. Whoa! Wait a minute. What's happening here? Here we have David, this man of God, who's been put in charge of the kingdom of Israel, who's a fantastic king, who loves God, who wants to do the right thing. He's gone to collect the ark. He's bringing it back. He's got everybody in worship, everybody singing and praising God. And then this, what's going on? David was furious. He was angry with God. He said, that's it. Leave the ark there. We're going home. He dismissed the crowd and everybody went home. And they left the ark there at somebody's house. And everybody went home. And it took David 3 months to realize what had happened, to realize what had gone wrong. And David had to humble himself before a holy and a righteous God. God had made it very, very clear in these statutes, which David was so clearly loved in Psalm 119, it said, David, it's very clear. When you move that ark, that represents the presence of God. When you move that ark, there are only certain people who are allowed to touch it. And those people are the Levites, the priests. And before they go anywhere near the ark, they must consecrate themselves. They must come in the right way. They must be pure. Their hearts must be right before me. And then there's a certain pole that you have to push through. There's all of this thing. You don't just willy-nilly come before me and start playing with me. And after 3 months, David realized he'd made a big mistake. And he called all the people together again. And he said, guys, we're going to do it right this time. And if you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12, he said to the heads of the houses of Levite, consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Let's go down in verse 25. David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of linen. Also all the Levites who were carrying the Ark and the singers, the leader of the music and the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and listen to what it says, with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, cymbals, and they made a loud noise on harps and lyres. Everything was the same. It wasn't the lyrics, guys. It wasn't the musical instruments they played. That wasn't the problem. The problem is they hadn't understood the holiness of God when they came to worship him. And there's a very important lesson there for us in our worship. We can't come to God willy-nilly as we please to worship him. We can't enter into the presence of God on our own ox cart, on our own good efforts. I'm sure it was a beautiful ox cart. I'm sure they were the best oxen out, but God wasn't interested. God had said, set aside these men as holy, consecrate them, let them carry the ark. But David didn't listen. He decided he wanted to worship God in his own way. And God said, no, no, no. I'm a holy God. Come to me the way that I have prescribed. The second thing we see is that David humbled himself. It took him a bit of time. He had to think about it. But he humbled himself before God. And he acknowledged the lordship of God in his life. And folks, if we want to be holy, if we want to come before God, that is the starting point. We have to humble ourselves. We have to repent. We have to acknowledge that we're not worthy. And then we have to do something else. We have to acknowledge the lordship of God over our lives. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. We don't like doing that. We don't like saying to God, God, I acknowledge your way is best. I acknowledge you're my creator. I acknowledge you know what's best for me. And if I listen to you, I can be holy before you. If I listen to you, I can come into your presence. We don't like that. because we're independent people and we're sinful people. We say, no, God, I can do it my own way. But God says, you can't. You can't come to the sun in your funny little space rocket. It's going to be consumed before you even get close. And so God is calling on us. If we want to come into his presence, if we want to know him, we have to humble ourselves and we have to come in his way. We have to come in his righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 21, there's a beautiful verse there that says, there's all sorts of pots and pans that are used in a house. But if you want to be, and I'm paraphrasing, if you want to be the pot which is put into a place of honor, which is used for a really beautiful purpose and brings happiness to the household and brings joy and honor to the table, you've got to be prepared for that. They're toilet pots. They're pots for collecting water. But if you want to be that golden pot on the table which holds the prize meal, make yourself ready. Cleanse yourself. Consecrate yourself. And then God will use you for that purpose. And I think of that in terms of worship. If we want to worship God, if we want to honor him, if we want to bring him glory, he can use us for any purpose he wants. But if we want to honor him, then you've got to decide to consecrate yourself. Lord, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to be different for you, Lord. I'm going to follow your statutes. I'm going to go to Psalm 119 and get my heart right before you. And I'm going to follow what you're saying. Because, Lord, I want to worship you with my life. I want my life to be used as a vessel of honor, not of dishonor. Whether we like it or not, God will use us. We're in his control, where he's a sovereign God. But do we want to be used in a way which honors him? Let's come back to this amazing passage in Luke chapter 2. What do we see? Isn't it incredible? So here we have this image of God. God in his holy temple, his throne, his robe fills the temple, the sound of his voice, the rumbling, the light, this image of God, which is a sun that you just can't approach. And the angels arrive to some shepherds who we haven't got a clue who their names are, never mentioned again, obscure people in the middle of a side of a mountain. And God comes to announce to them, I want you to go and find a present that's just arrived. Something great has just happened. And I need to tell somebody. And you know what? You're the guys. Go and find out what's happened. And this is going to be the sign. There's going to be a baby there. And the baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Do you know what swaddling means? It means you wrap it up really tight. I had to look it up. It means that this baby is wrapped up really, really tight, bound up in these cloths. And that little baby's going to be in a manger. He's going to be in the trough, an animal trough. Go and find some sheep somewhere and you'll find Jesus there lying in the trough. What's happening here, guys? What is happening? This holy, righteous, amazing God who can't be approached, who can't be touched, who, man, he's like scary, right? He's just made an entrance into the world through his son. And he's done it in the most obscure way, into a dirty place that wouldn't have been considered clean from a ritualistic point of view, and not a clean place to have a baby. And here you have this amazing God who is the creator of the universe, who's all powerful. And where is he? He's a baby wrapped up tightly so that he can't even move his hands. That's our God. Do you get a chill up your spine? This is what we read in Romans 5 verse 19. As by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. God took the Lord Jesus, his son, and said, I have a job for you. I'm making you holy. I'm consecrating you. I'm setting you apart, and you're going to go and do something that's absolutely unique. I'm sending you to Earth. That's the only way I can make all these people righteous and holy before me. It's the only way. Will you do it? Yes, God, I will do it. We are one. We're of one mind. I will go. And Jesus, in obedience, came to this earth, took on the form of a baby, helpless, was put into the most smelly, horrible place, and was worshipped by obscure people on his arrival. This is our God. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Why? So that we could be clothed in righteousness, in robes of righteousness, so that our sin could be taken away, so that we could come boldly into the presence of God, so that we could be holy, so that we could worship him as we should. Now, God says, you've got to do it in my way. We cannot come to God any other way. He has provided the Lord Jesus. He has given his son. Can you imagine and picture us coming before God and saying, that's all very well, God, but I've got my own cart. It's really nice. And my own oxen. Do you mind if I have a go? No. God says, no. I'm sorry. I'm holy. You want to come before me? You want to worship me? You worship me in holiness, in the splendor of holiness. Folks, we can do that this morning. We can come before God and worship him in the splendor of holiness because he has made us righteous. He has made us holy. And what God is calling on us to do now is to consecrate ourselves each day to come before him. Lord, I've sinned again. Cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me for my sin and bring me back into that place where I can worship you in the splendor of your holiness. That's my call to you this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've never accepted him, if your life has taken the wrong route, if you're heading down the wrong track, don't think for a minute you can come before God and just willy-nilly do what you want. God is calling each of us to be holy. This has been a real challenge to me this week as I've thought about this and I've contemplated it. I mentioned earlier the need for us to humble ourselves, and there's a lovely quote by Andrew Murray about humility and holiness, and it goes like this: the greatest test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or attain in life will be whether it produces an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest. And that's really, I think there's a lot of truth in that. As we understand God's holiness, we will become humbler. And as we become humbler and put on our own sackcloth, as it were, and repent, God is able to give us his holiness, and we're able to be clothed in righteousness from him. But if we don't humble ourselves, our holiness will be counterfeit. It might be self-righteousness, it might be a whole number of things, but it won't be the holiness that God desires from us. The question for us this morning is, are we living lives of holiness in humble obedience, honor, and worship this Christmas? And the call is for us to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we just worship you for your Son. We thank you for his obedience that compensated and that covered all our disobedience, Lord, and that through him we're able to be made righteous and holy before you. Lord, at this time of Christmas, as we remember the birth of your Son, we just want to consecrate ourselves again to you. Lord, there's so much fanfare, there's so much razzmatazz, but when we think about the Lord Jesus, he came in absolute humility. He made himself vulnerable so that we could have life. And we worship you and thank you for that this morning. Lord, if there's somebody this morning who's going the wrong path, who's chosen a path which is not going towards you. We just ask, Lord, that you would call them back to yourself, that they would humble themselves before you and find what it means to experience the peace of God that you promised at Christmas time. We thank you for your love now. In Jesus' name, amen.